the heart of Jeremiah's short book here. This chapter is the framework around which the other chapters revolve. Like chapters 1 and 2, this chapter is also acrostic, mean alphabetical. Every verse starts with the letter of the 26th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But this one here is intensified. The 66 verses are arranged in 22 triplets that begin with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet, like verses 1, 2, and 3 would all start with A, A, A. The other one would start with B, 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 all of them. And for the list of the Hebrew alphabet, if you don't know it, it's in your Bible. It's in Psalm 119. So Psalm 119 has 176 verses, and you see that's another acrostic psalm. So after describing in the first two laments the troubles of the city and then the troubles of the people, now in this central chapter, the prophet will describe his own personal pain and in his own distress. It is quite a lamentation. Chapter 3 deals with a complaint and an appeal to God's justice against the persecutors. There's 5 parts in this long chapter. The first one is a cry of despair, the first 18 verses. Then there is a confession of faith in verses 19 to 39. After that, a call for repentance, verses 40 to 45. Then a chronicle of suffering, verses 46 to 54. And finally, a call for deliverance in verses 55 to 66. So first, Jeremiah's cry of despair. He says in chapter 3, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. So using a long list of metaphor, Jeremiah goes over the many affliction that he, as Judah's representative, had suffered at the hand of God's wrath in verse 1. First, he was confused. He had faithfully proclaimed God's message for 40 years, and yet the nation had turned a deaf ear, and he was suffering with them because of that. If you've been witnessing to someone for 40 years and nothing is happening, chances are you would not be too excited to continue. That's Jeremiah's problem. Instead of walking in the light of God's guidance, he had been forced to stumble in darkness, he said in verse 2. The rod of discipline was bad enough, but the darkness made it even worse. In Scripture, darkness is a picture of defeat and despair, because sitting in darkness is like dwelling with the dead, he will mention in verse 6 here. So he said in verse 3, God turned his hand against me. This phrase is unique, but the concept of God's hand was known in the Old Testament. We saw it first in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6. Job talked about God's hand being against him in chapter 19, verse 21. God's hand of favor had become a fist of adversity. And what a terrible thing when this happened. In the verses 4 to 6, we see the result of having the hand of God against him. Jeremiah said in verse 4 that he was aging prematurely, just like me. God's affliction had taken their toll on his health. He said his skin was all wrinkled. He should not sit in the sun so much. His bones were broken. But that is figuratively speaking of his inner agony, as we see that in Psalm 42, verse 10. He was surrounded by bitterness and woe in verse 5. Surrounded me with bitterness and woe. And then he was like a dead man in verse 6. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. So Jeremiah was broken in body and in spirit. Verse 7, he goes on and he says, he has edged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with cut stone. He has made my path crooked. He has been to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. So Jeremiah could see no way out of this adversity. He was imprisoned. He was chained. So his freedom was gone. He felt confined. He felt edged in by walls. He felt hindered by chains in verse 7. Even worse, when he looked up to pray, Jeremiah felt like God had slammed the door on him in verse 8. Would not answer his prayer. God refused to acknowledge his prayers for help, he said. All avenues of escape were blocked. Verse 9. God's actions seemed designed to single out Jeremiah for punishment. And he compares God to a bear or a lion in ambush, ready to attack and injure him in verse 10. The lion here is a symbol of Babylon. We saw that in Jeremiah 4, 7 and in chapter 5, verse 6. So the lion is coming and it is Babylon. And it seemed to him as if God had torn him in pieces, verse 11. He felt like a target for the arrows of the divine archer in verse 12. He goes on, he says, he has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people and their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. So it seemed to him as if God had chosen him for adversity. We know better. We know that God does not do that. God does not target certain people to hurt them. In a burst of vivid images here, Jeremiah concluded the description. He has a big list of pictures, six of them. The first one is in verse 13. Deep wounds, arrows piercing his loin. That's quite a vivid picture. Then the next one's in verse 14. Derision, disrespect. He was mocked. He was laughed at by his countrymen. Since his words had come to pass, whatever he had said came to pass, you would think that the people would have respect for this man and would have listened to him, but they did not. He prophesied this thing would happen, this thing, and they did happen one after the other. And still the people had no respect for him. They were laughing at him. They ridiculed him. And they even sang disrespectful songs about him. Verse 14. Then the third one is in verse 15. He had a diet of bitterness, drinking wormwood. That is, wormwood is the most bitter tasting plant in Judah. So he was saying that I'm drinking water that is really bitter, wormwood. Number four is in verse 16, distraught, broken teeth, covered with ashes. Terrible thing to be. Number five is in verse 17, deprived of peace and prosperity. And then number six is in verse 18, despair. He was losing his strength. He was losing his hope. And he was led to despair. He was about to just give up. Everything he had hoped for from the Lord was lost. All hope of divine help perished, he said in verse 18. But this cry of despair was the turning point in Jeremiah's lament. Focusing on the Lord and not on himself, he will say later in verse 21, I have hope. If you would have a list like this of six things, bitterness, distraught, no peace, despair, I don't know if you would be able to say, I have hope. We cannot have hope if we keep our eyes on ourselves. That's a sure thing. Focusing on our problem will never give you hope. We must turn our focus up. We must turn our focus on the Lord. This is where he is, and this is where we are going to be. He is my Father. When I die, I go there. So that's my hope, and that keeps me going. So I have hope when I shift the focus off of me onto the Lord. Then at verse 19, we have the second part. There we see the confession of faith. And he says, remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. So Jeremiah turned from considering his misery in verse 19, and he started to remembering God's mercy. And he still experienced pain and sorrow, but he called to mind the faithfulness of the Lord, and that gave him hope. The Lord is faithful. His mercies are new every morning. Jeremiah's condition paralleled that of Judah. His outward affliction and his inward turmoil pushed him toward despair. In verse 20, he says, my soul sinks within me. I'm at the end. I don't think I can take anymore. I'm going down. However, one thought crowded out the hopelessness that threatened to overwhelm him. And he says in verse 21, this I recall to my mind. Which thought? The mercies and the faithfulness of God. Verses 22 and 23. So the antidote to despair is hope. Because of the Lord's great mercies, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. Judah was down, but not out. God punished Judah for their sin, but he did not reject them as his covenant people. They were still his people. God was sticking by the people he had chosen. The covenant made with Israel way back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and not been canceled. God never canceled it. Just like us, when we sin, God does not go in the book of life and erase our name. His mercies are new every morning. In fact, God's loyal love could be seen in his faithfulness to carry out the curses that he had promised, while at the same time preserving a remnant. The judgment itself was a witness to the fact that God had not abandoned his people. He could have turned from them and ignored them completely, but he did not. Could Judah push God so far that he would abandon them forever? Was God's supply of mercy and compassion limited? Jeremiah says no here. God's mercies, his loving kindnesses, they are new every morning, just like the manna in the wilderness that God offered his people a fresh supply every day to his people. The supply of it could not be exhausted, so the mercies of God cannot be exhausted. You cannot cross the line when it comes to the mercies of God. Jeremiah could trust God despite all of his circumstances because he now understood how inexhaustible is the supply of God's love, God's mercy, God's compassion. He will always love us, no matter what. The realization of God's mercy, compassion, and faithfulness generated hope in Jeremiah's soul. His thoughts of trouble became sort of a confession of faith. I hope, I trust God. Because the Lord loves us, he chastens us. That's in Hebrews 12. But he does not consume us. He disciplines, but he does not destroy. If we really love our children, we will discipline them. But we don't crush them and destroy them. The antidote to despair is hope. Then in verse 25, he goes on, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, for the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. As Jeremiah understood the character of God, the Lord is good, he says in verse 25. He realized that the best thing that he and his people could do was to wait patiently and quietly for the Lord to accomplish his will in his time. Verse 26, we're the same. If we are in a bad spot, bad situation, the best thing we can do is just wait patiently and quietly. That's much harder than patiently. Quietly is difficult. Patiently you can. But you wait until the Lord does what he is going to do in his time. Jeremiah was confident that the Lord is always good to those who wait for him. And that's the truth. God is great in faithfulness. So Jeremiah mentioned three lessons that he learned in the school of affliction. And his lesson number one is in verse 25. It is good to wait quietly for the Lord's deliverance. That's a great lesson. It is good to wait patiently and quietly for the Lord's deliverance. Another lesson he learned is in verse 27. It is good to submit to his yoke early in life. In his youth, he says in verse 27. It is much better to walk with the Lord and start a relationship with him while you're young than starting when you're old. And then lesson Number three, in verses 28 to 30, it is good to accept divine chastening and human blows and insult without hitting back, giving his cheek to the one who strikes him. Verses 28 to 30. That is what Jesus taught the people in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:39. So obviously Jesus and Jeremiah were on the same page and they were teaching the same thing. In verses 31 to 39, we learn more about God. His rejection is neither final nor is it causeless. He does not cast off forever, verse 31. So he may discipline. It may be tough for a while, but he will not abandon. He does not cast off forever, verse 31. His compassion, his mercies will always follow, verse 32. Though he causes grief, yes, he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. And then he does not afflict willingly, verse 33. He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. He does not delight in disciplining us, in dealing with us, any more than really the parents who love the kid they have to discipline. And I know some, they lie a little bit and say, it hurts me more than you. But I don't believe it. I think it's a, and anyway, mine was kind of rough, so it hurt me more. And then he goes on and talking about God. We learn a lot about God in this section. Verse 34, he said that the Lord does not approve of oppression. That's not the type of God he is. He does not. He does not like injustice. He says in verse 35, that's the kind of God he is. Or the denial of rights in verse 36. The Lord does not approve of these things. He is sovereign. We learn in verse 37, no one can make things happen unless the Lord commands it. Another thing we learn, verse 38, his word prevails. All things serve his will. So to complain when he punishes sin is senseless. Verse 39, why should a living man complain? Amen, for the punishment of his sin. We sin, we are disciplined, we should take it like a man and not complain and mope about it. In this second part here, we learn seven principles about affliction. Everybody's familiar with affliction. We've all been through it. We all have experienced it. The principle number one is verses 25 to 30, the first section there. It should be endured with hope in the God of salvation. That is the ultimate restoration. The Lord does not simply cast off his people and forget them. Patience and hope open channels of deliverance. So we should endure affliction with hope of salvation or deliverance. Then the principle number two in the next verses, 31 and 32, it is only temporary. The affliction is not here forever. It is softened by God's compassion and love, his mercies. In the midst of all the pain, we know that God loves us. So that help, that soften the thing. Then principle number three, God does not delight in affliction. Verse 33, clearly right there. He does not afflict willingly. He takes no delight in afflicting people. He feels our pain. Compassion always follows affliction. Then principle number four, God sees the way the people treat us. Verses 34 to 36. If affliction comes because of injustice, God sees it. He does not like injustice. He does not approve of it. So he is very aware of it. Principle number 5, affliction is always in relationship to God's sovereignty. Verses 37 and 38. God is on the throne. He is in control of all events. Then principle number 6 in verse 39. Affliction often comes as a result of sin. Here, affliction ultimately came because of Judah's sin. They had sinned, they turned from God, they rebelled against him, then they paid the price. There was consequences for that. So this is a principle that we should all know and remember, that affliction will come as a result of sin. And the last one, principle number 7, in verse 40, affliction should achieve its goal of turning people back to God. That's the purpose of the affliction. That's why God afflicts his people, that they may turn back to him. Jeremiah was able to put affliction in the proper perspective by remembering how it related to God's character and his covenant with his people. So Judah's affliction were not cruel acts of a fickle God who delights in inflicting pain on helpless people. No, the affliction came from a compassionate God who was faithful to his covenant. He did not enjoy making others suffer, but he allowed the suffering. He allowed the affliction as temporary means to force Judah to come back to him. That was the purpose. Then at verse 40, we have now the third part, the call for repentance. The condition of the prophet that we just read, verses 1 to 18, and then the character of God that we saw, verses 19 to 39, these two things prompted Jeremiah to exhort the people to confess their sins to God because of their suffering. So this section was written in the plural. We will see we, us, our. So verse 40, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pitied. You have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. You have made us an offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. So suffering is the appropriate time for self-examination. When someone is suffering, they should start examining themselves. It's a good time for earnest prayer, verse 41. The prophet encouraged his reader to examine their ways in verse 40, and he said that they should honestly acknowledge their sin in verse 42. They should acknowledge the terrible consequences of sin. I'm amazed people know very well that there will be consequences of sin. They're aware of it, and still they sin, and then they cry, they go, what happened? They knew all along, if I do this, this is going to happen. They do it anyway, and then they go and cry to God. They are consequences of sin. Sin cuts off the mercy of God. Verse 43, right there. You have slain and you have not pitied. It stirs up divine wrath. It cuts the communication lines to heaven in verse 44. Prayer should not pass through. So that's what sin does. Cut your communication with God. Ultimately, it brings humiliation. It brings panic. and it brings ruin. We will see in verse 47. Fear and snare have come upon us, desolation and destruction. So sin has the same consequences today. God has not changed how he treated people 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, last week, tomorrow afternoon. It's the same way. God does not change. He is the same. He never changes. So we should know these things here. Whatever applies here in Lamentation in the days of Jeremiah applies to us today. It's the same way. Verse 46, we have the fourth part, the chronicle of suffering. So he goes on and he says, all our enemies have opened their mouth against us. Fear and a snare have come upon us. There's a trap. Desolation and destruction. My eyes overflow with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes flow and do not cease without interruption till the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes bring suffering to my soul because of all the daughters of my city. My enemies without cause hunted me down like a bird. They silenced my life in the pit, and they threw stones at me. The waters flowed over my head, and I said, I am cut off. This is it. I'm done. So after mentioning a few more consequences of sin, like defeat in verse 46, that's another consequence of sin. Don't expect to be in sin and expect to be victoriously and have victory left and right. You won't have. What you're going to have when you're in sin is defeat. Verse 46. Another thing, fear. That's another consequence of sin. Desolation, another consequence of sin. Even destruction, verse 47, a consequence of sin. So after mentioning a few more consequences of sin, Jeremiah switched now from we, us, to me and my, in verse 48. He got personal here. Streams of tears were flowing from his eyes, he said in verse 48, 49. He will cry until the Lord looks and sees and does something, verse 50. The condition of the women grieved him. In verse 51, my eyes bring suffering because of all the daughters of my city. They had been left widowed. Many had been raped. Many were starving. They were childless. They lost their children. And he himself had been persecuted, so he knew. He was hunted down like a bird, he says in verse 52. He was even at one point tossed into a pit, and he had stones thrown at him in verse 53. He thought for sure he was going to die in verse 54. But then at verse 55, we have the last part, the call for deliverance. And he says, I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit, and you have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my grieving, from my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called on you and said, do not fear. O Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. O Lord, you have seen how I am wronged. Judge my case. You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me, the lips of my enemies, and their whispering against me all the day. Look at their sitting down and their rising up. I am their mocking song. Repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them a veiled heart, a sorrow of heart. Your curse be upon them. In your anger, pursue and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. So Jeremiah cried to God for deliverance from the pit where he was facing a sure death in verse 55. He said in verse 54, I am cut off. He saw for sure he was going to die there. He was not going to survive this thing. So he cried to the Lord. His petition for deliverance was answered. Verse 56. God intervened on Jeremiah's behalf. He drew near him and he reassured him not to fear in verse 57. And he rescued him from a sure death in verse 58. And Jeremiah then called on God to vindicate him. God had seen all the wrong that had been done to him, verse 59. God had seen their vengeance, their schemes, in verse 60. God had seen their plots, even their insults against him, in verse 61. All of their mocking, God was aware of it, verse 62 and 63. Jeremiah also asked God to pay them back what they deserve, verse 64. To curse them, he said in verse 65. To pursue them and destroy them in verse 66. And this was fulfilled, not by Jeremiah, not by Jeremiah's family. It was fulfilled by a Gentile, a foreigner, Nebuchadnezzar. He entered Jerusalem, and the leaders responsible for persecuting Jeremiah, they were punished seriously by the Babylonians. They paid the price. So God listened to his prayer request. Not only did he help him to survive this terrible situation, but he did answer his prayer, asking them to be avenged. So when suffering comes to us, we must take our eyes off of ourselves and look to the Lord and look to his faithfulness. That's in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. He is faithful to forgive us when we confess our sin. That's in 1 John 1:19. No matter what the sin is, he is faithful to forgive all of our sins. He is faithful to sympathize with us and help us in our time of need. That's in Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18. Also in Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. He is faithful to deliver us from temptation. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. He is faithful to keep us from falling. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. Surely we can commit ourselves to such a faithful God. Anywhere you look in the Bible, we see his faithfulness. So looking back, we see that Jeremiah's prayer had six requests. So it's a beautiful prayer with six prayer requests. Prayer request number one, do not hide your ear. Listen to me, verse 56. His request number two is, judge my case, Lord, verse 59. His prayer request number three, look at my enemies. They are plotting against me, verses 62 and 63. Request number four, repay them, Lord, verse 64. And then he goes a little further, I guess something we could do. Curse them, Lord. Break their heart. Verse 65, David said, break their teeth and their mouth. For us under the age of grace, we cannot do that. They did. And then in verse 66, the last one says, pursue them and destroy them. So quite a prayer with a bunch of prayer requests. So the main lesson from this long chapter 66, remember three verses are with the same letter of the alphabet. It'd be nice to see it in the Hebrew. We would not understand anything, but at least we would see the first three verses has the same letter. So the main lesson, as bad as things are, it is because of the mercy of God that we are not destroyed, and that's because of his mercy that those things are not worse. It could get worse. If we were dealt with according to our sins, we would have all been destroyed long ago. We have all done things that if God would not be merciful, we would be gone. Since we are dealt with according to God's mercy, then we should acknowledge it and we should praise God. When's the last time you have praised God for his mercies? That's something that people, they just take it for granted. Oh, God is merciful. Oh, praise the Lord, he's merciful. But we should thank him for his mercies. He is faithful to us and he is merciful. And because of that, we are not consumed. We could have been consumed. So from verse 1, to chapter 3, verse 18, Jeremiah talked about nothing else but hopelessness. It was lamentation after lamentation. He was lamenting. He was hopeless. But then in verses 19 to 39, he switched the focus. He focused on the hope that we have in God. No matter how desperate our situation might be, we are never hopeless. We cannot be, because we have the Lord. This crucial chapter marks the turning point in Jeremiah's experience of sorrow and grief. As he looked at himself, verses 1 to 18 here, he saw an old man being pursued by lions. And he looked at himself, prematurely aging, his skin all wrinkled. The more he considered his feelings, the more helpless he felt. It's a good thing that the chapter does not end at verse 18, because it would be a miserable chapter. But then he looked away from himself, and by faith, he looked to the Lord, verse 19 to 39. Then he could say, I have hope. Why? Because of God's mercies, his compassions, and his faithfulness. God does not enjoy chastening his people, but as a loving father, he must do it. That's in Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. If you love your kids, you will discipline them. He loves us. We are his kids. He will discipline us. And finally, Jeremiah looked to the people in verses 40 to 66. And he called for a search. He called for an examination and confession of sin. The weeping prophet pleaded with the people to lift their hearts and lift their hands to the Lord and to ask him for forgiveness and mercy. And what did God do for his suffering servant? Verse 57, Jeremiah said, you drew near on the day I call on you, and you said to me, do not fear. What a great comfort. So wait for the Lord, and he will speak to you from his word. Next week, we will conclude the book of Lamentation. Then we'll go to Ezekiel. So you can read for next week the last two chapters remaining, chapters 4 and 5. Every time I look on a section at one thing that stands out for me tonight, it's pretty simple. Everybody, you could say the same thing that you saw. The Lord's mercies, that stands out for me. If God's mercies are new every morning, we saw in verse 23. then we have the right to claim them every day. Every morning you can start and say, God, I blew it yesterday, but I know your mercies are new every morning, and I'm claiming mercies on me. Be merciful to me for yesterday. Let each morning be for you the dawn of a new day, starting brand new with the Lord. Start over again and again every morning, no matter how many times you have failed the day before. If God's mercies never fail, then depend on them during the day. He is faithful, and his faithfulness will not fail. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your week, your work starting tomorrow. And may he help you to walk with him, to trust him, to call on him, and to know that he is merciful and he will grant you mercy every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.